Grace is flowing like a river from the Mount of Calvary. Look to Jesus Christ the giver. He from sin can set you free. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been so blind. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Heaven's fountain ever floweth, all your need has been sublime. Taste His love, receive His mercy. No one yet has been denied. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side. Through the blood of Christ forgiven, dry the tears from every face. Through His cross and air of heaven, evermore a child of grace. Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as fresh as ever from the Savior's wounded side.
Thank you, Dan. We're still rejoicing in the good week of evangelistic meetings the Lord gave us. Special meetings with Brother Lynn Croxton. And I know a number of you all are involved or are getting involved in follow-up Bible studies. And I believe that this will be a great blessing and challenge to us. We're talk about the Christian life this morning. The Bible likens the Christian life to a number of things. A lot of pictures given in the New Testament, particularly. One of those is a picture of a soldier. And the Christian life being lived as a soldier's life. And I think that's a very fitting parallel. Because if you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ and for the truth of the Bible, there are going to be enemies. The Bible teaches us that there is a devil. And that this devil, Satan, goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's very real. He's very active. And he has a great deal of helpers. So we're involved in a battle. We're also battling our own fleshly nature. That nature of ours that has some very wicked things. So it's the Christian life, as well as any part of life, is certainly a battle. But when we get on the Lord's side, the battle really begins to increase. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to talk about one particular piece of armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Now, of course, the picture is of the Roman soldier and how he was dressed. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter, this epistle, was in jail. He knew very well what a Roman soldier looked like. He saw them all the time. In fact, during much of his imprisonment, he was chained to a Roman soldier. So he knew very well what a Roman soldier was like, all of his armor. And I'm sure he had a lot of talks with them and heard a lot of experiences of how certain parts of their armor had helped them in different battles. So as he writes, as God the Holy Spirit leads him, he uses this picture of the Roman soldier and his armor, and he says to the Christian, put on the whole armor of God. I mean, a smart warrior, the first thing he's going to notice about his opponent is a missing piece of armor. If he's experienced and he knows what's going on and he comes up against an opponent who has part of his armor missing, he's going to take advantage of that. It's like a football team, you know. Somebody gets hurt. One of their star players gets hurt. They have to bring in somebody fresh off the bench. Well, right away, they start working on that weak spot. So it is with the devil in our lives. That's why he says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. We can't go through all the armor this morning. We'll look at one piece. But the armor consists of truth, bringing it into the terms that he applies it to. Truth, a righteous life, a life that cares for others in trying to get the truth to others. The matter of faith, really believing what God has said in His Word. Assurance of our salvation. The very Word of God itself. And in addition to all of this, prayer. The Apostle Paul likens each of these spiritual things that we need in our armor to the armor of a soldier. The one that we want to look at this morning is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You see it here in Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation. Okay? Put on your helmet of salvation. Now, I believe he's writing to Christians. This is a letter written to the church of Ephesus. You can go to that city today. There was a church there. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing a letter. And God has used this letter. He's preserved it for us. It is His Word. Because the same things that they needed, we need. And so, God's Word is directed to us today, to you, to me, and saying, put on the helmet of salvation. You say, well, I'm already saved. Or perhaps you say, well, I'm not saved. This is directed to Christians. We're not directed to me. Oh, yes, it is. We're talking about salvation this morning and the assurance of salvation. That's our topic. Can I really know that I'm saved? You know, I would invite you sometime to take a little survey and ask people, is it possible to know for sure that when you die that you'll go to heaven? Well, that's the topic. First of all, there's only one book in all the world that can show me, and in fact even tells me, that I can know for sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven. Only one. All others tell us that if we do this and this and this, that maybe, or perhaps, or possibly. Only in the Scripture can we find the fact that we can know for sure that when we die, we'll go to heaven. You say, well, where does it say that? Well, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 is one place. Now, a natural reaction to this kind of statement is, well, you must think you're pretty hot stuff. I mean, you must think you're really way up there somewhere. You can say for sure you're going to go to heaven. I've had a lot of people say that. No, it doesn't mean that we're hot stuff, or it doesn't mean that we're way up there somewhere. It simply means that we believe God's Word when He says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I've written this to you. I've given you my Word so that you can know for sure. That's a full knowledge. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. And by the way, the Bible teaches us when we receive the gift of eternal life, it begins the very moment we receive it. Eternal life does not begin someday. it begins the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Savior. The life that He gives is eternal. It cannot end. That's how I can know that I'm saved, because the gift He gives me is eternal life. And He says, I've written this to you that you might know that. Another verse in the Scripture, John wrote a gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 31. Here's what it says. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that anointed one promised of God, through the Old Testament ages, the Christ, the Messiah. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's why this is written. Just like He said in 1 John 5:13, that you might know it. They're written that you might receive and that you might know that you have eternal life. Know that He is the Son of God. Know that He is the promised Savior of the world. That's why He's written this. I'm so glad today that I don't have to trust in some kind of tradition. Not even Baptist tradition. Baptist tradition doesn't mean anything, not unless it's true to the Bible. No. I'm glad I don't have to trust in something that my grandfather remembered his grandfather saying, or that some great scholar of the past wrote. I'm glad today that I can come to the Bible, God's holy word, and find out that it was written that I might know that I can have eternal life. It's the only book. And here's where we find it. Now, I should first, I believe, then examine my life to see whether I've done what the Bible says that I should do in order to be saved. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, maybe you had some kind of an experience somewhere along life's way, but you're not really sure. Or maybe you're just new, you don't really know too much about the Bible. I think the first thing we have to see is God's Word says we can know it. That's why He's written it. So now, what does it say I have to do to be saved? Now, we're going to go through several verses here. I hope you listen. In this Gospel of John, all the way back to the beginning of it, John chapter 1, and maybe I should interject here. If you're really serious about knowing something about your relationship to God, you're not sure what it is, the Gospel of John is a good book to read. Read the Gospel of John and just say, Lord, God, I want to know the truth about God. And read it. That's a good one to start with, the Gospel of John. Here's what He says in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, what does it say we have to do there to become a child of God? It says, but as many as received Him. Now, you receive a gift. Later on, we'll see that salvation, eternal life, is a gift. We receive that gift through Jesus Christ. He says, if you'll receive it, you'll become a child of God. Now, you'll hear once in a while somebody say, well, we're all children of God. God's all of our Father. We're all going to go to heaven. You won't find that in the Bible. Now, you might find that in the common man's religion. You might find that said here, there, or but we better come back to the Bible. Let's find out, what does the Bible say? Now, again, it's not what the Baptists say or the Presbyterians or the Methodists or anybody else. What does the Bible say? That's important. If I'm dealing with my eternal destiny, I need to find out, what does the Bible say? It says, but as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He the power to become the very sons, children of God. We're not automatically the children of God. We become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. What else? John chapter 3 and verse 5. A religious man came to Jesus. If anybody thought he was a child of God, Nicodemus did. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus and Jesus said, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you not only have to have a physical birth, you've got to have a spiritual birth. You've got to be born of God. You've got to become a child of God. You're not already a child of God. Oh, you've had a physical birth, but you need to have a spiritual birth. You must be born again. That's the act of salvation. God saves us. He makes us a child of God. We become a new person in Christ. That's why the Bible uses the term new birth. We need to be born again. Even if a religious person came to Jesus, you've got to be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 16, probably one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How can I know that I'm saved? God loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. What am I to do? I am to believe on His Son. I am to believe that He is God, that He loved me, that He died in my place. He that hath the Son hath life. Chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Yes. We'll see in a moment that we are sinners. Death is the only thing that awaits those that are sinners. But by believing on the Son, Jesus took our death for us. He died in my place to take my death. And if I will believe that He is God's Son, He died in my place, took my sin, he that hath the Son has everlasting life. The wrath of God will not abide on that one who is in Christ. But if we remain in our sin brings the wrath of God. That's why He died to save us, to spare us from that. What else? What does the Bible say that I have to do? Look at the next book of the Bible, Acts chapter 16. This is the story of the Apostle Paul in jail. He was preaching the Word of God. He was thrown in jail for preaching the Word of God. He and along with his partner Silas, and they were singing in jail, giving out the message of God in jail. At midnight there was a great earthquake. The Roman jailer awoke to find out that his prisoners were escaped. He thought they were. He knew that meant his life. Being a Roman jailer, if his prisoners escaped, he would die. Paul jumped up and said, "Hey, don't worry. We're all here." And the old jailer said, "I've been hearing you talk about being saved. I've been hearing your words, your songs." Acts 16:31, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's the question. That's the question we're dealing with. Even an old, dirty jailer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That was the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says he spoke to him the word and received the word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the Bible answer to the question. Believe on Him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the next book of the Bible. Now I'm taking some time this morning to show you some references because I want you to clearly understand what the Bible says we have to do to be saved. I haven't read anything yet about going to church. Now I'm glad you're here this morning. I think you ought to be in church. It doesn't say, though, go to church and you'll be saved. I haven't read anything yet about being baptized and you'll be saved. I think you ought to be baptized. Baptism is a public profession of my belief in Jesus Christ. We should be. But I don't see it being said here. You have to be baptized to be saved. I don't see anything here about giving money and you'll be saved. About being a good person and you'll be saved. No, so far it's simply receiving Jesus Christ, believing Him, believing on what He has done for you. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's to everybody. Whoever wasn't a Jew was a Greek. Chapter 3 and verse 10 of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Now here it tells us why we need to be saved. He said, I don't need to be saved. I'm pretty good at myself. No, not if you're honest with yourself. There is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. Oh, I'll grant you there are some that are more righteous than others. Some of you here this morning, you say, I really never have lied most of my life. Oh, a few times maybe, but I try to do really good. I try to be a good person. I understand that. And there are perhaps some that really don't care whether they're good or not. I understand there's a difference. But what the Bible's saying is there is none that has the kind of righteousness that it takes to get into heaven. Why? Because heaven's a perfect place. God is a perfect being. And not one sin is going to ever get into heaven. And in that sense, then, the Bible says, there is none righteous. Look at verse 19 of Romans 3. He says, now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight. By the deeds of the law, by my flesh, by what I do, trying to do this, trying to please God by doing right and doing good, I cannot please God by my own works. Now, in the beginning, God made it to where we could. This evening, we'll be studying about Adam and Eve. We'll see that there was a time in the history of man where man was good. And whatever he did was good until he chose to sin against God and he became a sinner by nature. That's why you don't have to teach a child to steal. You don't have to teach a child bad things. They come automatically. We have to train them to do good because by nature we are sinners, and if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that. The Bible says there is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. The whole world is guilty. And God brings that conclusion not to make us feel bad, but to make us realize where we are. I've never done much water work or saving people out of the water, that kind of thing. Took a few swimming classes, but I understand that it's very difficult to save a person from drowning unless they really are convinced they're drowning. As long as they think they can make it on their own, they're very difficult to bring in. And so it is. As long as we feel like we have enough righteousness to make it before God ourselves, we'll never really be saved. We have to understand that we are sinners. And there's not one thing we can do to get rid of our sin. Only Jesus' death on the cross can take care of our sins. And at that point, we're ready to understand and receive God's plan of salvation. Now, he says, by the deeds of the law shall no man be declared righteous. But look in verse 21. How can I be righteous? Say, I wish I had a lot of time with this passage of Scripture. It's one of my favorites. But listen carefully as we read it. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law, apart from my works. God's righteousness is manifested, it is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, by the word of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs this because there's no difference. Everybody has sinned. But God's righteousness has been made known. How is it? By faith in Jesus Christ, God declares me righteous in His sight. Because Jesus is my substitute. He died in my place. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God says He loved you and allowed His Son to die in your place. And by faith in Him, you can be declared righteous in the sight of God. Sometimes when we start talking like that, people say, oh yeah, go ahead. You just go ahead and pray and live like the devil. No, that's not what we're talking about. Righteousness is important. But good deeds I do because of what God has done for me, not in order that He will do something for me. Big difference. I'm saved on the basis of my righteousness, it tells me. I'm saved on the basis of Jesus' death in my place, and when I trust in Him and call upon Him, God declares me righteous on the basis of what Jesus did for me. That's what that word justify means. He justifies me. Verse 24, being justified, how? Freely. Can't buy it. You wouldn't have enough money to buy it. Can't work for it. It cost God a great price, the price of His Son. But to us it's free. We have to receive it as a free gift. Free by His grace, by His gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that is, a satisfaction. He paid the full price. Through faith in His blood, He gave up His life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus gave His life that you and I might have it, to declare His righteousness for the forgiveness of sins. That's how we can be forgiven. That's God's plan of salvation. Chapter 5 and verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated, proved His love for us, for me, in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died in my place. That's the good news. What are we trying to do right now? Remember? Did we lose our point? Sometimes you wonder if preachers ever remember where they got off the track. Well, we're on the track. We're saying, if this book tells me how I can know that I'm saved, and it was written for that very purpose, then I want to find out how. We're reading verse after verse after verse that tells us how we can know that we're saved. Now, one final one. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll just read one verse, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, that's right. That's what it takes. A business transaction with God, personally. God has made that possible because of His great love. That can happen in an automobile. Mr. John Hilton, on his way to Spain as a missionary, got saved on the freeway riding in his automobile. He had been studying the Bible, reading this book of Romans. And at that very moment, it dawned upon him of exactly who he was and what God did. And he trusted Him right there on the freeway. Many have been saved in church. Many in home. Whenever we come to the realization that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth because God loved me and He loved me and gave His life on the cross, gave up His life and gave it to me. If I'll turn from my sin, my own self-works, stop trusting in what I can do, stop trusting in my boasting before God that I'm good enough to go to heaven, and trust only in Christ, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord and admit that to Him and call and receive that gift shall be saved. That's a promise of God. If this book tells me that it's written for that very purpose, I need to understand. What does it say? Now, I beg of you, if you're not sure that you're saved, read these verses. There are a lot of tracts out there in the back on that rack as you come in that have this same basic message in it with these verses. I beg of you to read over those until you fully understand what it means and call upon the Lord to save you. Now, does your salvation rest on something like what we've been talking about here? These verses have explained to us how to be saved. Is that what your salvation rests upon? Or perhaps, are you hoping to get to heaven by your membership in some church? Or for the fact that perhaps you came down an aisle? Or that you prayed a prayer? Some of these things may be part of a genuine experience with the Lord. But your salvation needs to rest upon your personal relationship to God. You did business with God one day. You and God alone. Maybe somebody helped you. But you know in your heart, you turned from your own self-works and you trusted fully in Christ. That's what these verses are saying. Does your hope for eternal life rest on that? If it doesn't, I encourage you to seek after the true message of salvation. If I know that to the best of my ability, I've done that. then I should rest in God's promises. We're talking about the assurance of salvation this morning. How can I know for sure that I'm saved? If I've done that, if I examine the facts, and I say to the best of my ability, I've really meant that before God, and I have poured out my heart to God about that matter, the best I knew how. If that's your case, rest in His promises. God doesn't lie. God will not go back on His word. Now, why does the Bible say in that list of armor, why does it list the helmet of salvation? Because we need to know for sure that we're saved, or we're not going to be a very strong soldier. And I'm encouraging you this morning to make sure that you know that you're saved. His promises are true. Look at John, back in John again, chapter 6, that Gospel of John we started out with this morning. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's God's promise. If you come to Him for salvation, for eternal life, you believe His message, He says, I won't cast you out. That's the very reason He sent His Son. Did you know something? You can't be too bad for God to save you. In fact, the matter is, you've got to realize you are bad and I am bad before we can be saved. Yes, some of us feel, well, I've just done this and that and the other thing. There's no way God could save me. Oh, yes. That's why He sent His Son. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He said, people who are well don't need a doctor. It's those who realize they're sick that need a doctor. If you realize you're a great sinner today, thank God that you realize that. And bring your sin to God. Say, oh God, that's why you died in my place. Yes, He won't cast you out. That's the very reason He died. Chapter 10 and verse 27 of John. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Say, that's double security, isn't it? You've trusted Christ today, you're one of His sheep. He says, they're in my hand, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And not only that, I'm in my Father's hand, and nobody can pluck us out of His hand. He's greater than all. That's how secure the Christian is. If you're in Jesus Christ, you're eternally secure. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. One more reference in the book of Romans again. John, Acts, and Romans. Chapter 8 this time. We're talking about God's promises. God's going to be true. If I have followed God's plan the best I know how, God has made me some promises. He won't turn me away. Nobody can pluck me out of His hand. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to separate me from God and Christ's love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Man, all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, I don't have time to explain all that. But that's talking about all the angelic and great spiritual powers that are around us that we can't even see. Even those powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say, that covers a lot of territory. In fact, it covers it all. The point is, nothing can separate me from the love of God. He's already proved that because He gave the supreme price by giving His Son on the cross. Nothing will. If you're in Christ today, nothing will ever separate you from Him. Maybe you say, well, you know, I believe I have trusted Christ, but I'm just not sure. I'll tell you what to do. You just get on your knees and say, oh God, I believe I've trusted You as my Savior. I believe, Lord Jesus, I've accepted You. But, you know, I've got some doubts. And if I never have, I certainly am receiving You at this very moment. And just nail it right down right there. And every time you have a doubt, come back and say, oh God, I believe your word. Now, you only have to be saved once. There's no such thing as being saved more than once. But we have doubts. And if you do, come back and nail it right down and say, I'm just not sure. But I know I believe it. And I know that's what I'm trusting in. I just want to remind you of it. God's not going to get mad at you. He's not that kind of a God. You come and make sure. Because a soldier that's very uncertain of himself is not going to be able to be a good soldier. Now we got a lot more here, and I've got to finish up in about 5 minutes here. If I've been saved, there are going to be certain evidences. We're going to go through quickly. In the little book of 1 John, we read a verse there earlier this morning, way in the back of our Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, right before the last book of the Revelation. 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 6. If I'm saved, it says here, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if I say I'm saved and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing me from all sin. Right. That's another subject we don't have time to go into. You mean you don't ever sin after you're saved? Oh, yes. But God's Son, His blood of His Son, keeps on cleansing me from all my sin as I confess it to Him. He doesn't kick me out of His family. It just disturbs my relationship with Him. I need to get it right. But the point here is, if I'm saved, I'll strive to walk in the light. If I say I know God, but I'm content to walk in the darkness and sin, no. That's not the evidence of a Christian. The evidence of a Christian is he wants to walk in the light. Though he'll fall into sin once in a while, he wants to walk in the light. Number two evidence, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And by this we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, He's my Savior, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, if I'm a Christian, there's a desire in me to keep God's commandments. Why? In order to be saved? No. Because He has saved me. He's my God. He's my King. The third thing, chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Yeah, one of the marks of a Christian is he loves his fellow brothers. He even loves his enemies. That doesn't mean that you are just friendly with everybody, but it means you see people as God sees them. Somebody you before might have hated. You say, they're a creature of God. God wants them to be saved. God wants them to have the best life possible. I want that same thing for them. God puts that kind of love in the heart of a Christian. That's one of the evidences that we're saved. In 1 John 2:15, another evidence that we're saved is that we don't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I love the things of the world, what's the things of the world? The things that are contrary to Christ. That's the way John uses that term. Things that are contrary to the Bible. If I love those things, the love of the Father is not in me. Now again, that doesn't mean I'm not going to fall once in a while. But if my desires, if those things that really please me are of the world, and it doesn't bother me to wallow around in the world, I've got a problem. That's not the mark of a Christian. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Wow. That's a hard one, isn't it? For his seed is remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this is a phrase that is in the present tense in the language here. It's talking about a practice. It's talking about the same thing we were talking about before. A person who loves sin. He who commits or practices sin. He can continue on in his sin and doesn't care anything about it. That's not the mark of a Christian. You know, they're animals. I'm told that sheep, if they get muddy, they don't like it. They want to get fixed up. They want to get cleaned up. Pigs, hey, they like the mud. I mean, you can wash them up. You can put them in the bathtub. Put perfume on them. Old Dr. Bob Seeger used to talk about those old pigs. Put a bow on their tail, and they'll find their first mud hole and get in it. Because that's what a pig likes. A person who is saved and knows God has something, has happened. His heart has been tied to God's heart. And he just doesn't want to sin anymore. He doesn't want to. He's different. He's not going to continually live and practice sin. Two more things. The witness of the Spirit. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. God's Spirit convicts us of sin. He warms our heart as we read His Word. He works in our hearts. The Holy Spirit of God. The ministry of His Spirit. If you can do wrong and never does it bother you, there's something missing. If God's Holy Spirit is in you, and if you've been saved, He is. The Bible tells us He dwells in every believer. And if you're saved, when you do something wrong, God's Spirit witnesses with your spirit, that's wrong. He warns us. And when we read His Word and feed on His Word, He blesses our hearts. He encourages us. That's His ministry. And the last thing is, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There is a change in my life. Now, that change will depend on how much you feed. All right? You can be genuinely saved. If you don't feed on the Word of God, you're not going to see as much a change. Peter says, desire the sincere or pure, unadulterated milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Like a baby, when you're born again, like a baby, desire that food so that you can grow. And you will grow. You'll see the change. There will be a change taking place in your life. And that change will not stop until you get to heaven. And then God is going to make us absolutely perfect. There won't be any more change. But until then, we'll continue to grow. Now, that's the message. It's all done. You can know that you're saved. This book tells us. We try to lay out the facts. Does your life match up with the facts of what it says you need to do to be saved? Remember now, we haven't read anything about church membership, giving money, doing good deeds. We haven't read any of that because it has nothing to do with being saved. Now, these things will come out of a saved person's life. They are very important. But the act of being saved, God does it in response to my trust in His plan of salvation, Jesus in my place. You can't fight the battle, Christian, if you're here this morning and you have all these doubts. You're missing your helmet. You've got to have the helmet. Or you can't go boldly in the battle. Say, I wouldn't want to go into battle with another Roman soldier and his sword without my helmet on. I would be a little squeamish and I would be on the defensive. I couldn't take the offensive. Neither can the Christian if he has doubts. Doubts will spring either from sin or ignorance. Some sin in your life you won't deal with. You may be truly saved, but if you let that sin go on, doubts will come into your life. You just may be ignorant of God's plan, ignorant of what it really takes to be saved. Doubts can spring from that too. And I urge you this morning, if you've never been saved, to put your trust in the plan of God for salvation. That plan is all wrapped up in His Son. He died in your place. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died to save me. I receive Him the best I know how. If you're here and you believe you're saved, but you just kind of have a lot of doubts, I urge you this morning, get it settled right now. Let's bow together for prayer. You can be saved right now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you can say, oh God, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm trusting You as my Savior. Right now, I have never called upon You, but right now I will. God will save you if you'll do that. God, I believe Your plan. Be merciful to me and save me. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I believe I really have trusted Christ, but I've had an awful lot of doubts. Well, have you done what the Bible says you should do? Then this morning, say, oh Lord, help me not to doubt your promises. Right now, afresh, I'm believing your word. I'm nailing it down this morning. And I'm calling upon you and letting you know again, I'm trusting you and nothing else. Whatever your need is, would you just do some business with God right there in your heart? Perhaps you're here and you say, Pastor, I need prayer. I'm not really sure. God spoke into my heart in some way, and I need you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand of a moment right back down? Pray for me. I'm not really sure I'm saved. Or God spoke into my heart, and I request prayer. Could I just see your hand? Pray for me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that even at this moment, those that do not know you may place their full trust in you and be saved. And Lord, that they might see that change in their lives. They might know that they're a child of God. For some who may have doubts, just not sure, may they get it settled this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.